Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And if you keep reading that sermon, the next 10 verses are all focused on the resurrection of Christ. And it talks about how, the grave couldn't keep him, and how he had to go sit at the right hand of God. And the whole concept of the resurrection and its implications gets a big discussion in this very first sermon. If you go to the next sermon, also in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 10, once again, "Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." And it seems like every time there's a sermon in the book of Acts, or every time someone shares the gospel, the resurrection is a part of that sermon. In fact, I dare you, in your studies this week, to go through the New Testament and try to find an example of someone sharing the gospel where the resurrection is not a big part of that. I actually haven't been able to find an example. So I'm not saying there isn't one, I just haven't found one. And all the ones that I thought of and I went and looked, Jesus' resurrection was a big part. You know, Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, was talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Paul, when he was preaching to the people of Athens in the Areopagus, he gets to the resurrection and he's preaching about the resurrection. Well, that's the point where they lose interest, because they don't believe. It just sounds a bit hard for them to handle. But one of them believes, a guy called Dionysius, and his name was named after a person who, in mythology, was raised from the dead. So there's a guy who's named after someone who was raised from the dead, and when he hears about Jesus being raised from the dead, he becomes a believer. But you can see the discussion of the resurrection is there, even though sometimes people find it hard to believe. Because you've got to admit, people being raised from the dead does seem hard to believe. Anyway, this week, go and have a look. See if you can find an example where the early church shares the gospel but does not talk about Christ's resurrection. I don't think you're going to find one. In my experience, I was not able to. And in Acts chapter 24 is an example. Paul is on trial and he says, "It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial for you here today." So everywhere he went, that's what he was preaching. He was preaching the resurrection, the resurrection, the resurrection, and it was about that that put him on trial. It's interesting, isn't it? And I think back over my life and I don't think I've really preached the resurrection a lot. Isn't that kind of a big omission in our sharing of the gospel? Why don't we include it? Well, I think it's because we never got told to include it. But I also think some people find it's a little bit too supernatural and let's just go with the easy bit first. But I think that the power of the resurrection that raised Jesus from the dead should be in the gospel presentation, because that's what gives the gospel presentation its power too. To realize that God is not just a guy that dies. God has power. The same power that can raise Jesus from the dead can change your life. And that's an equal important part of the gospel presentation. So imagine making a cake and not including self-raising flour. That would be leaving out a vital ingredient and the cake wouldn't rise. Corny illustration, but if we leave out the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we leave out the rising part, well, it's just not a cake, is it? Something's missing. It's not the same. I want to give to you this morning 8 quick proofs that the resurrection happened. And, you know, people will question, this is just something for you to consider and think about. And if anyone ever wants to discuss the resurrection with you, you've got some points to go off to discuss with them. Did the resurrection really happen? Yes. It did really happen. Does it make sense? Not necessarily, but it did happen. Not everything that happens makes sense. But if you attribute it to God, a supernatural being who created us all, then the resurrection is no more difficult to him than something like cleaning our teeth is to us. To him, a miracle is not a miracle. To him, a miracle is normal. To us, a miracle is supernatural because we live in a world where we can't do those amazing things. They're not natural to us. But to God, he can do anything he wants. To him, it's not actually amazing. The resurrection was always 100% certain was going to happen because to God, from his perspective, it's not actually hard. It's only amazing to us. We live in a fallen world. The first proof is that the tomb was empty. Imagine Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost and saying, this Jesus is raised from the dead. And they'll go, ha, 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 we know where his tomb is. They go to the tomb and there he is. Well, it wouldn't be a very good sermon, would it? Not very convincing. In the same city where Jesus died. But no, the tomb's empty. And some people will say, ah, but they stole him away. Well, that doesn't make sense either. Why would those people be willing to be flogged and killed if those same people stole the body away? It doesn't make sense either. Jesus really was raised from the dead and his tomb really was empty, and that was what gave their sermon such power. That's why 3,000 people believed in one day. Amazing. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit also fell. Great things were happening that day. The first witnesses, this is my second proof, the first witnesses were women. I know that sounds interesting as a proof, but in that day and age, women were not considered credible witnesses. If you went to law court, the admission of a woman was not considered proof of anything in court. And so there's a proof of the resurrection. Why, if you were going to make up the story of the resurrection, why would you say that women were the first ones to see? You'd never do that. If you're going to make up a story like that, you'd actually pick credible witnesses. But no, they picked the women because they actually were the ones that were the first to see him. That was actually the truth. Jesus appeared first to women. I think he did it on purpose because he knows what he's doing. Then later there were many other witnesses, up to 500 people at one time. So Jerusalem was actually full of people who had seen Jesus Christ, and there's many, many early church documents with these witness statements in them. And so there's a lot of people who can claim to have seen Jesus, and when they shared the gospel all around Jerusalem, no one was saying that Jesus hasn't risen from the dead. Only people who didn't want to. And so the fact that there were such a large number of witnesses is a proof of the resurrection. Number four, the disciples had newfound courage. You know how depressed they were? They all slunk off. They made promises to Jesus like, we'll never leave you, but they did, except for John. They all ran away. One was so scared he ran away and left his clothes behind. That's in the Gospel of John. You'll read in the Garden of Gethsemane, one was so terrified he took off and his clothes fell off. He didn't stop to go back to get his clothes. That's how scared they were to get away. That was John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And so these guys, they made all these promises to Jesus, but they bolted. They were afraid. But when Jesus appeared, they got their courage back. Now, what would explain men who were afraid, who ran away, suddenly standing up in public and preaching and taking on floggings and saying things to the Pharisees like, you're telling us not to do this, but we cannot deny our Saviour. What explains that? But a risen Jesus Christ. Number five, what else can explain the dramatic change in Jesus' brother James? You may not all know much about James, but James's brother didn't believe in Jesus. He was a skeptic. And even he grew up in the house with Jesus, but did not believe he was the Messiah, did not believe he was God. How does a man like that become the leader of the Church of Israel? It's when he sees the risen Lord, he changes. What about the Apostle Paul, who's persecuting the church? How does a man go from persecuting the church to being the chief writer of the New Testament? He says, have I not seen the Lord? He sees the resurrected Christ, he's changed. Everything changes. Number seven, what else explains the willingness of the apostles and the believers to die for their faith? Other than that, Jesus was very much real and alive to them. Number eight, my favourite. The Great Commission was given by Jesus Christ in person to the disciples after he raised from the dead. There would be no Great Commission, no preaching of the gospel, there'd be no people getting saved, there'd be no birth of the church, and you and I would not be here if Jesus did not raise from the dead and give his apostles that Great Commission. Isn't that interesting to consider? We wouldn't even be here if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, because there would not have been a Great Commission if the disciples even had the courage to come up with the idea and try to preach about a guy that was dead, but he's not alive again. There's eight quick proofs of the resurrection, but this whole entire book's been written on this with lots of interesting things you can learn about. Without the resurrection, the disciples would never have recovered their faith. The church would never have been started. They would never have shared the gospel with others. Paul would never have been saved. The New Testament would never have been written, and we would not be meeting here today. In fact, if you keep drawing the implications of it out, the world would be a completely different place. Imagine the world without Christianity. I've seen on the internet some people, you know, they got this glossy image of what the world would be like without Christianity, but they're living in a really crazy, mistaken view of mind. People like John Lennon, who wrote songs like Imagine. Just crazy, ridiculous. If the world didn't have Christianity, it'd be full of hate, be full of war, be full of fighting. It would not be a pleasant place to live in at all. But the gospel has changed this world that we live in. Thank God for one key thing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think from now on, when you share the gospel with people, make sure you include it, because it's an important part to be included. Now, the more that we think about the resurrection, the more we're going to realize what implications it has for our lives. It doesn't just have implications for the church. It has implications for each and every one of you, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to talk about a few of those now. Some of you have been baptized, hopefully most of you, and every believer should be baptized. In Romans chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "For if we have been united with him in death," like this, it's talking about baptism. You know, when you're baptized, you identify with Christ by going into the water. "We will certainly also be united with him in resurrection," like this. And baptism is where we first identify with Christ and we say, "I'm putting myself in you in baptism," but we're also put in him in resurrection. Something spiritually takes place where we're buried with Christ, but we're raised to new life with Christ. Something of resurrection power should become a part of who we are as Christians. And so in our living, we need to consider that we're living raised with Christ. Other parts of the Bible say that we're seated with him in heavenly places. That's a very, very great place to be seated with Christ, but that's because of the resurrection. So, we have been born into a new life, into God himself. Somehow, through that, we touch the supernatural. The supernatural, it's not very hard for someone to die. The death of Jesus doesn't seem to be very supernatural, even though it was completely supernatural. The hand of God was on it in every way. But we're not amazed at someone dying, but we are amazed at someone being raised again. And so when we're in Christ and we have that resurrection power with us, we actually somehow touch the supernatural within us. And the same life that raised Christ from the dead is within us. Just as Jesus was fully God and fully man. Now, you all know that Jesus is fully God and fully man. You all understand that, right? It's a strange thing to understand or explain because it doesn't completely make sense. We think of things as only being 100% one thing and 0% the other thing. But Jesus was 100% God and 100% human at the same time. Not 200%, no, 100%. He was completely God and completely man. It's one of those things that took hundreds of years for the early church believers to wrestle with and consider the scriptures before it finally was established that was the truth. Because the Bible seemed to be saying both things. It seemed to be saying he was completely God and completely a man. But both of those things are true. And just in the same way that Jesus was fully God and fully man, something similar to that happened within us. It's not the exact same thing. But something profound and supernatural is birthed in us when we receive the Holy Spirit and we're converted. Something of the life of God has come to be in us. And it's living and it's powerful. And yet all the while that that's true, we feel normal and we feel human. God's power is there despite how ordinary you may feel. That's the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We live in a world where we do feel very ordinary and we do feel very normal, and God chooses ordinary, normal people to use all the time. God chose fishermen and a tax collector and people like that to be his first followers. And God today is still choosing people who are garbage collectors and secretaries and dentists and, you know, people who have jobs that are, you know, people who are school teachers. God calls people who we would consider regular people, just like those fishermen and tax collectors, and we feel normal and we feel ordinary, but somehow the power of God gets put into us. It's like Jesus being fully God and the whole power of God is available to him at his disposal, and yet he is also just a human. It's a bit like that for us. When we identify with Christ and he changes us and he fills us with the Holy Spirit, we still feel normal most of the time. But yet the Holy Spirit in us is God. The same God that raised Jesus from the dead. The same resurrection power is within each one of us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies." That same resurrection power that was in Jesus is in you and gives life to you, resurrection power to you. And yet, because of how we feel so normal most of the time, we really deny God's life that's within us. The great good that God can do often is shortcut or cut out or ignored, or we're just unaware of it. And yet God is able to do much more within us if we were to allow him. Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher, he has a story. He said that there are these boys down at the riverbank, and it's freezing cold water. I can remember similar things in my own birthday parties. My birthday's in May, just gone. I used to like to take my friends to Water Park Creek. And, you know, Water Park Creek in May, it's really cold. And there'd always be people like me who'd dip your toe in and kind of say, "Ooh, it's cold." You know, you'd step into the first step and kind of get used to it. But there'd always be one individual that would just say, "What the heck?" and just run and jump in and just be willing to experience how. And, you know, those people would always say something like, "It's great, come on in." You've been in those situations yourself. Well, when you do that, which I admit to not having done very much, when you just leap in, you feel alive, right? Well, see, that's what we've got to do in accepting the resurrection life into us. Instead of just denying the supernatural of God, denying what he wants to do in us, instead of just dipping our toe in a little bit and trying to get used to what God's trying to do in us, we need to just throw ourselves in and feel alive. We need to let God live within us. We need to embrace what God wants to do with us 100%. We need to give ourselves fully to Jesus Christ. Here I've got listed 5 implications of the resurrection that affect you. Now, it's not like a complete list. It's just the ones that I came up with. And Spurgeon, I was reading one of his sermons about this, and he had a lot of long, complicated points, which I thought, I'm not going to go explaining all of those. I'm just going to give you 5 points that I think will make sense. Number 1, because Jesus was raised from the dead, you will too. Because he's raised from the dead, you will also be raised from the dead. It's actually that's where we get eternal life from. Think about it. There are scriptures that show us that it's through resurrection that we're saved. And I'm going to read to you very shortly a passage from 1 Corinthians 15. Number 2, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have power over sin. Sin does not have a power over our lives because Jesus conquered through the raising of his Son from the dead. So sin has no longer got a grip on us because we've been given life. We've been given God's power. It's within inside of us. Number 3, we have purpose. There's a purpose. Just like the early disciples, when they realized that Jesus was raised from the dead, suddenly their lives had purpose. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, what were they going to do for the rest of their lives? Probably just go fishing again. But because Jesus raised from the dead, they had purpose. And it's the same for us. Because Jesus lives, we've got purpose. There's a reason for us to also live. Number four, because Jesus raised from the dead, it says something to us. Things can change. Sometimes we look at things in our life that look like that situation will never change. It's too far gone. But no, you can't get any more apparently permanent than death. But when someone comes back from death, it says to you, through God's power, things can change. Things don't have to always stay the way they are. If Jesus can raise from the dead, what about those relatives of yours that don't know the Lord? Can the life of Christ be birthed in them? Yes. What about those estranged family members? Can the Lord turn those situations around? Yes. Things can change because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. There's many needs we have. There's many needs we see in the world. The body of Christ is not the way it ought to be yet. The church in the city hasn't risen to what it ought to be. But yet, because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, we have hope that things can change. And they do. In Ezekiel 37, there's a parable of an army of all these bones. But they come to life and they stand up and become a mighty army. Well, that can symbolize all sorts of different things. But when I think about that, I like to think that's the church of the city. I like to think that's what God wants to do in Rockhampton, and that he's going to raise out of what seems to be bits of the body of Christ that aren't joined together and they're dead and they're separated, but God can put them all together and breathe life into that, and it can become something mighty and powerful. I think that's how I understand it, and I'm sure there's many meanings, but look, God can breathe on something and bring it to life. The same God that breathed on Adam, who was just dirt, and brought him to life, can breathe on Jesus and bring him back to life, can breathe on us and put life into us. Your unsaved family and friends and relatives and neighbors can bring them to life in Christ. Point four, because of the resurrection, things can change. God has a master's degree in changing things. And the last point, things in this world are pretty much all meaningless. If you just read the book of Ecclesiastes, he says everything is meaningless. Money is meaningless. You know, fame is meaningless. But because of the resurrection, we find meaning. Our lives are not meaningless if we follow Christ. But if we follow those other things, we're back to the book of Ecclesiastes again, where everything really has no meaning, no purpose. So these are just five implications of the resurrection. It's no wonder that the early disciples got their courage back. It's no wonder that they did what Jesus said to do and they waited for the Holy Spirit. And it's no wonder that the Holy Spirit came and filled them. It's no wonder that they stopped fighting with each other and started working together. They started preaching and traveling and dying for their faith. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit was in them and is in us as well. How should we be living our lives for Jesus Christ? What should we be doing? Should we just go home and say, well, you know, that was an interesting message. I wonder what's on TV this afternoon. You know, we should ask ourselves, if God raised Jesus from the dead, what does that mean for me? How should that change my life? How should I pray differently? How should I preach the gospel? How should I preach it differently? You should certainly pray with power, expecting God to be in and working on your prayers. You should know that your life touches the supernatural, no matter how ordinary you may feel most of the time. You should live with hope, knowing that things don't have to stay the way they always seem like they might. I'm going to read to you some parts of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This whole chapter is about the resurrection of Jesus. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read most of it. This is from Apostle Paul. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and at last of all he appeared to me also, as though to one abnormally born. Go to verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how come some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. See, the resurrection is an important part of your salvation. It says here, without that, you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Let's go to verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the imperishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Don't let anything move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Anything you do for Jesus Christ is not wasted. Give yourselves fully to the Lord, because it's not in vain. If only for this life, if we followed Christ only for this life, Paul says it would be in vain. But it's not only for this life. We've been given a resurrection. We've been given not just a resurrection of the body, we've been given the life of Christ in us now. And the apostle calls us to serve the Lord fully. So I encourage you, as people who love the Lord, let's love him more. Let's love each other more. Let's pray and ask him to help us. Pray that you might overcome sin. Pray that you might overcome temptation. Pray that you might overcome your fear of man. Pray that you might contribute. Find a way to contribute. If you've got no other way to contribute, then pray. Pray for the body of Christ. Pray for the church of the city. Pray for the salvation of your neighbours. Pray for the apostolic message to have power. Give yourself fully to what God is doing, because this life is temporary and will pass soon. But what God gives us is permanent and is meaningful and will last forever. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you that in your great wisdom you sent Jesus to earth to show us who you were, to show us the love of God. And I thank you that he died and then he rose again. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've sent the Holy Spirit to earth as well, and that that Holy Spirit can live within us and put the same resurrection power and life into us. And I ask, Heavenly Father, that we would not live a beggarly, low, basic kind of just getting there Christian life, where we believe with just the faintest amount of faith. But Heavenly Father, I ask that you would reveal to us the glory of Jesus Christ in us. I pray that you reveal to us through the Holy Spirit who you are, who God is, the power of God that's alive in us, and let each one of us be raised to a new level of living in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I ask for the power of God to make its presence known inside each one of us. And Heavenly Father, let miracles become commonplace in our lives. Let our prayers be answered. Let our faith increase, and let the love of God grow among us all. Heavenly Father, I ask that the same courage that the early church found, the same purpose that was renewed within them, would be found by us and renewed in us, and that we might be the people of God to serve you with the fervency and the purpose that the early church had. Heavenly Father, give us grace, I pray. In Jesus' name.